This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Daniel witnessed great trouble and calamity for his people. He lived his whole life in exile, and then he saw visions of many threats to come. He called out to God for answers, and God explained some of the visions and prophecies to him. Others remained a mystery. Daniel never stopped trusting God, even though he still had questions. Today, Pastor Sam will continue a sermon titled, End Well, from Daniel chapter 12. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Listen to what he says in chapter 9. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sins of my people, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, Gabriel, whom I saw in the vision at the first, came to me to make me understand. So here Daniel is confused. He's alarmed. He is appalled. And here at the end of chapter 10, verse 8, he says, no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. When Daniel caught a glimpse of what was coming in the kingdoms that God was raising up, when God got a glance of what those kingdoms were going to do to his people, Israel, it took his breath away. It horrified him. It left him without strength. You say, well, why do I need to know that? Because this is exactly the kind of information that the New Testament writers give to us about what we can expect. Listen to what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its very own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 12. Grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is God speaking to Paul. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. This is Paul now responding to that. I'm going to boast gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, I am content. Think about that word. I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. This is exactly the terminology that is used to describe what Daniel saw and what God said is coming for his people. Daniel, my people are going to have great calamity. They're going to have great trouble. And Paul said, I bear all of that with glad contentness. Peter said, be not surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange or alien thing were happening to you. But rejoice because you share Christ's sufferings. And if you share the suffering, you will also rejoice when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution. He reminded Timothy, the Lord rescued me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And John told the churches in Revelation 2, do not fear what you are about to suffer. I mean, what Daniel was terrified at, what took Daniel's breath away, what took Daniel's heart and made it quake, what removed all the color from his face and just literally collapsed him down on the ground with no strength, what God showed Daniel was going to happen to Israel is the very thing Jesus said is going to happen to us. And so the curiosity that Daniel has here is the same curiosity that you and I have when we become really aware for the first time of what our life will be like. Sometimes when suffering or persecution or affliction comes into our life, we are shocked by it. We are tripped up by it. And Daniel is here to remind us that a man like Daniel was overwhelmed by what he saw, just like we are overwhelmed by what we understand Jesus and Paul and other New Testament writers are talking to us about. And so Daniel records two big questions. How long will this intense trouble last? You can see that in verse 6. Someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters, somebody talked to Jesus, the Messiah, and asked, how long will it be to the end of these wonders? Even the angels are shocked at the horrific things that are taking place. The word wonders there shows up in chapter 8, verse 24, to describe the actions that we learned later were of that incredibly wicked ruler Antiochus Epiphanes. And when we went through that passage in chapter 11, we found out the incredibly horrific things that he did to God's people, and our jaw dropped. Sometimes our jaw drops in wonder when we see the beauty of a sunrise, or we come over a rise and we see this beautiful scene and our jaw drops at the wonder of it. That's not the way this word is used. This word is used when you stand at Auschwitz and you stand in front of a window of a room filled with shoes. And you realize the people who wore those shoes went to those ovens. And you are overwhelmed by the horror. That's the idea here. Somebody is asking the Messiah, when are all of these things going to come to an end? When, how long are you going to let this go on? That's the idea. And frankly, I want to know that, don't you? How long are we going to see all that goes on around us and to us and in us go on? So that's the first question. And then in verse 8, Daniel asks the same man, the Messiah, hovering above the river. He says to him, oh, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these things? What is the ultimate purpose for all that you're allowing, for this crushing trouble that you've allowed to come on your people? And secondly, Lord, how will it be resolved? So how long will all of this last, and what will be its outcome? How will it be resolved? And that's the second thing we want to look at. There's the word curiosity I want you to write down, but the next word is the answer. When Messiah answers, when the man in linen answers, he answers with a mystery. And so the second word I want you to write is the word mystery, and you can see this in verses 7 through 12. And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, that's verse 7, and he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever. When Daniel asked the question, the first thing he got from the Messiah hovering above the river was a solemn oath that assures us. In the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, when you wanted to make a solemn oath, you raised your hand and you swore an oath to whoever you were making the promise to. But if you wanted that oath to be solemn, you did two things. You raised both hands and you swore by the one who lives forever. Who is the one who lives forever? It is God. And so Jesus here is lifting his hands to heaven, and he is swearing an oath. And what he swears is this. There is a definite answer he's going to give to Daniel, but it's going to be a riddle, a mystery rather. He said it would be for a time, times and a half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all of these things will be finished. In other words, Jesus says to Daniel, do you want to know when it's all going to end? It's all going to end after a time, times, and half a time. Now, what in the world is a time, times, and half a time? Well, thankfully, That's not the first time we've encountered this cryptic, mysterious phrase. We saw it for the first time back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And we found out that at the end of the fourth kingdom, which is where we're at in Daniel 12 in the future, there's going to be a wicked ruler that is more arrogant, more blasphemous, more powerful, more wicked than any other human ruler has ever been in the history of the human race. And he is going to be given authority along with a second individual, and the person giving him that authority temporarily is the dragon. And God is going to allow that man to exercise that universal authority for a time, times, and half a time. And we know from other places in Scripture that that period of time in the book of Revelation is exactly 42 months. We found out as we were looking through the book of Daniel that in the Old Testament, when you're talking about biblical prophecy, a month is 30 days. And so when you take 42 months of 30 days each, you come up with 1,260 days. And that is precisely the amount of days in the book of Revelation that two witnesses are going to prophesy for Jesus. That's in Revelation 11:3. That's precisely the number of days that a woman who represents Israel is going to be protected by God from this man and his army that is pursuing her, 1,260 days. And in Revelation 13:5, we are specifically told that this man will be allowed to rule over the entire earth for 42 months. So when you take all of that together, we know what the time, times, and half a time are. It is a period of time, a definite period of time, 42 months long, 1,260 days, in which this man will have unparalleled authority, he will have unstoppable might, and he will bring about an incredible destruction on everything that is sacred to God or precious to God. He will blaspheme God's name. He will tear down God's law. He will stop God's worship. He will absolutely defile and create an abomination so great that everybody that loves God is appalled in the very house of God. And God's going to let him do it for a period of time. Jesus says to Daniel, I'm going to tell you when it's going to end. It's going to end at a very precise time that has been decreed by God. We found that out in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. This has all been decreed by God. So there is this definite answer in terms of the length that God is going to allow all of this to go on. But what about its purpose? Jesus, why are you allowing this? And the answer to that is in the last part of this text. This will be for a time, times, and half a time, so that the shattering of the power of the holy people will come to an end and all of these things will be finished. Daniel wants to know what the outcome of all of this is, and Jesus says to him, it has to do with my people. And what's going to happen to my people as a result of this is unbelievably good. This unbelievably bad moment is going to do something unbelievably good in them. It is going to bring about a complete shattering of their power. From a human level, it's going to mean that they are going to do everything they can to stand against this evil man and his armies, and they're absolutely going to be stymied and defeated. And the book of Zechariah says that two-thirds of that nation alive at that time will be destroyed. That's a stunning reality. You say, how in the world could that be good? Remember what Paul said? God is taking all things and he is bringing about good. He is using them to bring about good in the life of his people. There's a very good thing that is going to happen to those people who belong to God because of those very bad things. Those very bad things are going to bring about a very good thing. They're going to shatter once and for all the self-will and the self-sufficiency of a nation that has resisted God throughout its entire history. I mean, if you go back to the day of Moses in the book of Numbers and in the book of Deuteronomy, they resisted God. If you study their life in the book of Joshua after they got into the promised land, they resisted God. They rebelled against God. For 300 more years during the book of Judges, they did whatever they wanted to do. They did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. This rebellion continued throughout the entire books of Samuel and Kings, to the point that the northern kingdom went into permanent exile through the Assyrian kingdom, and 150 years later, the southern kingdom was carried off into captivity to Babylon, where we find Daniel. The reason the nation is where they are in the day of Daniel starts all the way back in the day of Moses, and they have had a long history of doing whatever they wanted and doing whatever they thought was pleasing and right in their own eyes. And it didn't matter what God's law said. It didn't matter what the wisdom of God that God gave them instructed them to do. They did whatever they wanted to do. And they thought, as long as we're circumcised, as long as we are card-carrying Israelites, and as long as we show up at the temple when we're supposed to show up there, or in Moses' day and in David's day, the tabernacle, as long as we show up when we're supposed to show up, and we do the sacrifice thing, and we do the prayer thing, and we do the Yahweh bit, we're good. I think I shared this with you when we were talking about this earlier in our series. My great fear in my own life is that I would be that way. That I would reach a place where I decide all the wisdom God has given me, that I preached, all the word of God that I've studied, I've got a better way. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your what? And do not lean, don't look to your own understanding. That's what it means to do what's right in your own eyes. You know, here you are and you're in a tough spot, and God's word gives you some really clear wisdom about what to do, and you're like, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to put myself under that kind of pressure. And so I know what God says. I'm a card-carrying believer. I'm a card-carrying member of my local church, but I'm just not going to do that. This is Israel. And it didn't stop with Daniel. They went down to Egypt with Jeremiah, and Jeremiah sang to them, listen to the Lord. And they said to Jeremiah, we are so sick and tired of you telling us what to do. We had it a lot better when we were worshiping the moon goddess. And so our wives are going to start that up again. I mean, can you imagine this? The entire time, all the way up to Jesus' day, they resisted and they rebelled against God and against his word and against the living word that he sent them, to the point that three times when he was presented to them, they rejected him and they told Pilate, crucify him. And God still loves them. I'd have been done with them a lot sooner. I'd been done with them in Moses' day. They wouldn't have even made it to Joshua. And if they got to Joshua, if they snuck in because they promised never to do it again, by the end of Joshua, and certainly by the time we get to the end of Judges, they would have been done. That's why I love the hymn we started with this morning. Our sins, they are many. Here's a nation that for thousands of years piled up their sins. And they did it arrogantly. Paul said to the Romans, writing Romans, he said, do you think, O man who judges, he's talking to the Jews here, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? And you know what the answer was? Well, of course we're going to escape the judgment of God. We're card-carrying Israelites. We got a covenant with him. We got circumcision. We got the Torah bit here. So yeah, we're not going to be judged. And Paul just rips apart that example. He just rips into that. And by the way, you and I need that, don't we? Because sometimes we're exactly that way in our own lives. And Jesus the Messiah, hovering above that river, looked at Daniel and he said, something really good is going to come out of all this trouble. That rebellion and that spirit is going to be removed. It is going to be shattered. You know, all the trouble that comes into your life and my life may be to accomplish that very thing. Maybe God is trying to shatter something about your will, your self-sufficiency. Maybe you've actually thought you could dicker with God. You could just say, well, God, you know, I'm going to do 3 churches and 2 tithes, and that ought to make up for the whatever I did over here bit. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times I've had conversations with people, and they'll say things like, Pastor, I just got to get more church. I got to put more church in my life. And I'm like, you think in my head, I never say this, but you know, you don't ever say everything you think as a pastor. So here's this person, like, in my head, I have this little conversation. Hopefully it doesn't flow out, usually, at least not often. And when it does, then I have to repent and all that stuff, so I learn to keep my mouth shut. But I'm letting you in on a little inner conversation. It goes on, are you kidding me? You think more church is going to fix what you got? How many more churches? Wednesday night, Sunday, Bible study, community group, 4 churches a week? You think that's going to do it? Well, maybe I'll up my tithe. Maybe I'll start tithing. Maybe I'll start giving. Well, you ought to give, and you ought to tithe, and you ought to be involved. But that's not how you deal with God. God never deals with us that way. But when we deal with God that way, we are showing our self-sufficiency. Hey, I can solve this. God, you know what? You and I got a problem, and I got a way to fix it. More church, more Bible, more this, more that, more the other, less that. I'm going to put a little band on my hand. Every time I think about saying that word, I'm going to snap it 3 times. And that didn't work, 12 times. The next thing you know, you're going to have a blister the size of the moon on your hand. And it's not going to resolve anything. Because what has to happen in my life and what has to happen in your life is what Jesus is talking about here. Our will has to be shattered. And here we come, and there is coming a day at the end, after 3.5 years of brutality and horror, that God's people are finally going to throw up their hands and they're going to say, God, help. And Messiah is going to show up. Zechariah 13 says he will show up, 13:1, and he will open up a fountain of forgiveness for them. Well, what's going to happen when that takes place? Well, I think it's in this cryptic mention that we find in verse 11, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, this is the Antichrist doing this, and the abomination that makes desolate. Paul talks about this to the Thessalonians. There will be 1,290 days. And I'm going to step away here because I'm about to give you my opinion. You say, well, you were just talking to us about 1,260 days and the prophetic month, 30 days, and then 42 months and the 1,260. Now what's this 1,290 bit? What's the extra 30 days? This is my opinion. Zechariah tells us that when Jesus comes back, the Jewish people are going to be excited because finally their Messiah has arrived.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker is Dr. Sam Horn. He's the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join one of our morning worship services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. every Sunday. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about today's message or about Palmetto Baptist Church, reach out to radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billieu. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.